Good morning. Sorry about that. Don't adjust your sets. Don't sit there and go, Bob's got shorter and chubbier. Oh, and he's grown hair. Don't tell him I said that. Hey, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians. It's amazing you can get up here and not even find what you're wanting to preach on. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5. This book was written by Paul to one of his favorite churches in Ephesus. And if you ever get a chance to read the whole book in one sitting, I encourage you to do that. You know, it's so many times when we're reading God's Word, we just kind of flip it open and point or maybe just pick out two or three verses. But if you can read the whole book, it is one of the most encouraging books you will ever read in Scripture. Not that other books aren't encouraging, but this one so much more. Because his desire was to remind the people in Ephesus that they were a new people. A new identity. Everything about them was new. They'd been brought out of this paganism in Ephesus. And now through God in Christ, they're serving someone new. And so as we read this, keep that in mind. This new identity in Christ, made alive in Christ. They're children of God in Christ. And they're to be imitators of God in Christ. Will you please stand with me as we read God's Word? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthy nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to you, we want to be fed. Our desire is that you would use this passage in our lives, that you would allow the words to jump off the pages into our lives. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to open our eyes. Give us ears to hear. So, Father, we thank you for your word, holy and inspired and inerrant. We pray this morning all that is said and all that is done will bring honor and glory to you. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 15, Paul says, we as Christians, and he's been speaking to the Ephesians, he speaks to us now. He says, we are to live as wise, not as unwise. And in verse 16, he jumps down and he says, we're to make the best use of the time. This phrase is what we're going to hammer out a little bit today and look at. We're to make the most out of every opportunity. If you break that down and you look at it in the original languages, it's talking about buying back the day, buying back the time. And we're Christians, as new in Christ, we're supposed to redeem the day. Redeem the day for Christ, for His honor and for His glory. I know that when I was little, we used to eat cereal in the mornings, you know, and they still do this, but not like they did when I was little. But if I was eating a box, you know, eating cereal out of a box, and they had a special promotion on the back of it, like especially if it had something to do with a car, you know, these little cars, you know, little cars like this, man, that got my attention. And I said, what I got to do to get this car? And so I'd read the little things that says, you can get this car by redeeming 3 box tops. So, of course, what'd Mark do? Rip! You know, he rips the top off of that box. He goes to the next box in her counter and rips that one off. And he goes to the next one and rips that one off. Just as long as they were made by the same, you know, Kellogg's, they didn't care. 3 box tops from Kellogg's. My mom was not very excited about that because it just ruined things. But I got the car. All I had to do was send it in and redeem the car. That was my first understanding what it meant to own things, to buy things. You know, I didn't have any money, and we had 5 children, dad in the Navy. Man, we didn't have anything. And my mom, Fonzie, was rearing 5 kids when my dad's off on some ship in Okinawa or something like that. But when I got an opportunity to buy something, I took advantage of it. Now, I want you to think about something. If somebody were to walk up to you tomorrow and say, hey, listen, I work at the bank. Notice your account's a little low. And what we want to do here at the bank, at Mark's Bank, is we want to give you $86,000 right now. It's in your account. Now, the only catch about the $86,000 is that you have to spend it. Now, if you don't spend it, when the clock ticks on to 12 midnight, it just disappears. There's no remaining money. You have $86,000. But at 12:01, guess what? Another $86,000 shows up in your account. Now, be honest. Think, what would you do? What would you do with $86,000 a day? Now, I know what I would do. I know my sinful mind. I'm thinking, oh, new four-wheel drive truck with a bass boat and a, you know, maybe a lake house or something like that. I mean, I think that way. Some of you are more spiritual than me. You're talking about, well, we'll give it to the missionaries and we'll give it to the children and the youth ministry. And we would do all these spiritual things. But yes, but think about it. You get another $86,000 the next day. Well, we'd still give it to the children. We'd give it to the mission. Yeah, you would. But you know, sometimes the first thing that comes to your mind is go, cha-ching. What would I do with $86,000? Francis and I had been married for a while, and I'm not gonna tell you how old I am. We were about to graduate from seminary, and matter of fact, we had gone to the airport, and we're flying to Lexington, South Carolina, to interview. And the young lady that drove us out in our van, who was like 6 months pregnant, on her way back was T-boned by a doctor coming out of a hospital. But she was fine, but we get the, you know, information. We go, oh man, we got to find this new van. So, you know, back in the day, minivans were hot things, and I know that they're trying to make a comeback, but anyway, there's still minivans. And so we purchased another minivan. We leave St. Louis, we go to Lexington, South Carolina, and I've never had money, and everything that I have, I keep it clean, you know, and it doesn't have to be perfect, but like in my cars, people make fun of me about how clean my vehicles are, but it just, you know, it's my way of keeping something new, you know, because I can't buy it all the time. So I'm cleaning this minivan that we've had for about 2 months, and you know, because with 5 children, you've got like Cheerios and Cheerios and Cheerios and Cheerios everywhere, and so I'm cleaning this thing out, and I put my hand between the seats, which I know is kind of scary, but it was the passenger's front seat, so it's not scary. I hit something, and I pull it out, and I go, wow, that's cool. It's a diamond pendant. I went, I mean, it is huge, too. And I'm going, wow, that is really good looking. And I started thinking, oh, man, cha-ching. you know, because I just got out of seminary and we're a little bit in debt, and we have, you know, four children by then, not five. And so I take it and show it to Frances, and Frances has the eye for jewelry, and she goes, "Mark, that's not real, that's a CV, CZ." I said, "Well, what's a CZ?" And she said, "Remember those are like those earrings you bought me one time?" And I said, "Oh yeah, that's right." So I'm looking at, well, so funny is you should see my mother-in-law when she walked in with those things. We were poor, but anyway. So she said, "No, it's not real." Well, she puts it on a necklace. She's wearing it, and we go to the home for Thanksgiving in Alabama. And my brother-in-law, who's a jeweler, looked at this, and he goes, "Well, that's nice." And we're going, "What's nice?" He goes, "Well, that pendant you got." And I said, "Well, it's not real. We found it in our car." He goes, "I'm not sure." He takes it. He's one of those jewelers that has the thing. You know, he puts it right there, and he's looking, and he goes, "This is real." I said, "No, it's not." He said, "Yes, it is. I'll go test it at my shop." We tested it at the shop. It is worth $10,000. And I'm going, "You do love me. You do. It's finally happened. Mark's, you know, ship has rolled in," and all this other stuff. And so, man, I'm just thinking of how we're going to pay off our debts with seminary, all these things, and we're just going to all this stuff. And then as she wore it and I looked at it, I just realized, man, somebody's missing this pendant. Somebody's got to be missing this pendant. We call the company we bought the car from, and they wouldn't give us the name, of course. I said, "Well, listen, just tell them that we have found something sort of expensive in their car." You know, because I'm being a sinner. I'm going to tell them it's a $10,000 pendant. It's just something that's valuable. And so, long story short, they get a hold of the people. We don't hear anything. We're going, "Oh, we got it. We're going to," because I've already appraised this thing. I've already went to jewelers. We're going to sell this thing, all this stuff. And about 3 days after I had heard from the dealer saying that they didn't lose anything, I get a phone call. And sure enough, it's an older gentleman. And he says, "Well, I understand you may have found something, and this is a long shot, but, you know, my wife lost a diamond pendant in that van or somewhere around there." And I just wanted to go, "Nope, that's not it." Okay, so, but I said, "No, well, we found it." And he goes, "You're kidding." And then his question was, "What do you want to do?" And I said, "Well, my wife has to be going back to St. Louis, and she'll be glad to meet you and give it back to you." And she goes, and this is honestly the words he said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." But I just knew that with that diamond, I would be able to redeem a lot of things and pay back. And guys, as Christians, we are called to think that way, not the diamond pendant, not give it back, but just to redeem the time. We were given 86,000 seconds a day to redeem the day. And Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, don't waste your life doing other things. You are called to redeem the day. And then he tells us why. He says we are called to redeem the day because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, whenever we talk about that, you know, that's kind of expected to be talked about in church. Well, of course, you're going to talk about God being good and evil, Satan. But it's the truth. Just think about the pure definition of what evil means. It's immoral. It's wicked. It's depraved. Immorality is the act that violates God's standards. Wicked is intended or capable of harming someone. Depraved is the dark side of human nature that opposes God. And Paul says, church in Ephesus, and he's saying to us now in North Shelby County, redeem the day. Buy it back for Christ, because evil is trying to do the same thing. Evil is trying to do the same thing, to capture ground, to take ground. And Paul says, now you believers, you new in Christ, you have a new identity. There's a power that's at work inside of you, and this is what you're supposed to do. Your salvation was not an end to itself. Your salvation was while you were here, to redeem the day for Christ. And how do we do that? We'll get into that in a second. But we must do it because the days are evil. If we just sit idly by, just because of the nature of evil, evil grows. And we as Christians are called to capture the day, to bring it into the light. Everything that's about us. Ladies and gentlemen, is this it for you? And bringing things into the light right here, right now, this hour and 15 minutes? Is this it? Is this all that you got? You're coming to worship, which is a wonderful and great thing, and we're called to do that. But is this it? Are you involved with other things of the light? You know, I working with students, the hard thing to try to communicate to them is that as they are now children of life, they know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, darkness doesn't want to have anything to do with them besides for capturing them. And we as Christians tolerate this mindset that, well, it's really okay for me just to kind of hang out with them. It's okay to hang out. I'm light, they're dark. I'll bring light to the darkness. And that's exactly true. That's exactly what we're called to do. But typically what happens is there's a compromise. You know, I talk to students about going to parties or hanging out with different friends, or and they're not of Christ. And the first question I ask them, I said, look, that's wonderful and you should do that. But are you having an impact on them more than they are having an impact on you? Because you are called to redeem the day. You're called to take the light into darkness because the light exposes evil. That's the point of contact. What do you do when light exposes evil? Let me read a little paragraph by a guy who I cannot stand, okay? But he's a great philosopher here in our country, Andrew Bernstein. But listen to what he has to say. He gets it right on about evil. Evil needs a moral code in order to extort the sanction of its victims. Since it survives only as a parasite on the productive activities of honest men, it must circumvent their opposition to him. If they identify evil's monstrous nature, then the light will cut off dealing with evil. They will refuse to support him and will oppose him. Honest men who are conscientious and striving to be moral. A villain must deceive them into believing that he is too. In the face of opposition, an evil man pours out an endless litany of grievances, complaints, and injustices perpetrated against him, protesting about their own righteousness. He seeks to disarm his victim of their moral certainty. He seeks to undermine their belief in the justice of their fight. He seeks to appropriate the moral high ground. And that is what evil tries to do. It tries to take over the moral high ground. See, we see sometimes as Christians, we kind of compromise and say, well, I'm just going to kind of stay in the middle. But that's not the mindset of evil. Evil wants to take the ground. It wants to take over. And we as Christians, and when we compromise and say, well, I don't want to be a holy roller. I don't want to be a Bible thumper. I don't want to... Look, let me tell you what this looks like. If this represents the cross of Christ... Excuse me, I'll put it over here. And I don't have anything for evil. Oh, yes, I do. Sorry, Jason. I touched your mic. Let's say me as a Christian, I'm gonna decide just to take the middle ground. I don't want to offend anybody. I want to be, you know, I'm not going to be politically correct, but I don't want to look stupid. I decide just to take the middle ground. What's the problem with this? Well, there's the cross. Here I am. There's evil. The problem is that evil grows and it wants to take ground. So it takes more ground. Now, if I decide to stay in the middle, where do I go? I slide over. What's the problem with that? I'm moving farther away from the cross. I'm moving farther away from the light. The light that I've been called as a Christian to take into the world. And we as Christians must do that. Now, I'm not saying we do that by our own power. Paul says, I want to remind you that we are new creatures in Christ. There's a power that's at work inside of us. And so because the days are evil, then how do we redeem the day? Look at these verses with me. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. That's the passage that we want to look at to understand how do we redeem the day. It's not by doing this, but it is by doing this. And there's a big contrast here. It is not a comparison. Please do not compare getting drunk with wine with being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a comparison. It is a stark contrast. And Christian, we need to see that. For us to redeem the day, we must understand that the patterns of this world, if we follow them, we will never redeem the day. Not for Christ, but we will redeem the day and live unwisely. See, back in Paul's day, the people of Ephesus, the pagans there, worshiped this god, this god of wine called Bacchus. And part of their worship was they were to drink a lot of wine, and the wine drinking would get them intoxicated. They would start dancing around and being silly, but they thought in their minds, the more that I drink, the more I get intoxicated, the more that I drink this wine, and the more I get depressed, the more the spirit of Bacchus would come into me and enlighten me. And that's what Paul is pointing to here. He is specifically saying and prohibiting that Christians are not to get drunk with wine, period, end of discussion. But in a general way, he's talking about a lot of other things. Ladies and gentlemen, wine is a depressant. Remember that. It's a depressant that wants to control your body. It's a depressant that wants to make you into somebody that you are not, thinking that you are. And it really is a pattern of following the foolishness of the day. I love the way Paul uses the word in here. I mean, how often do you get to use this word? Debauchery! I mean, really, think about that. Getting drunk, you know, when he says, do not get drunk for it, that is debauchery. Now, see, you can say that you've been to a church where a guy said that. Debauchery. Great, powerful word. When you break it down, you know what it basically means? It is a waste. Debauchery means that it is a waste. It's a big waste. There's a negative prefix with it. And it can be used to describe those who do not know Christ. You know, usually, in a general way, those who are getting drunk all the time don't know Christ. It's a waste of time to get drunk. Why is it a waste of time for Christians? Because under that influence, we will not redeem the day for Christ. It is a depressant and is meant to gain ground with you, not you gain ground for Christ. In Titus 1:6, the word is used in the qualifications of a man seeking the office of an elder. In 1 Peter 3:4, he says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and idolatry." John Piper has a great book out. I encourage all of you to read it. Don't be offended by the title. It says, "Don't waste your life." You know, I remember reading that book, and it was just a great book, and I hand it to a friend of mine. He goes, "You think I'm wasting my life? Is there a problem?" I said, no, just read the book and listen to what he has to say. Because John Piper has a strong drum beat in there. He's talking about how we as people, as creatures of that have been created by God, are going to be held accountable for one big thing. Our sin is what keeps us from recognizing God in all things. And isn't that what evil wants to do? Evil doesn't want you to recognize God. You're sitting there right now under the influences of your old nature, and your old nature is saying, "Hey, count how many light bulbs are out in the church. Don't read God's word. Hey, did you see what that person was wearing? Can you believe Mark Long?" I mean, you're just saying all kinds of things. Your sinful nature is fighting to gain ground there. And it's a waste of time for us to fall into that. Guys, I battled as I prepared this to keep this from just being a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, just feel good thing. But I got to confess, the coach in me that I used to do in high school just comes out so hard here. Because we need each other to remind ourselves of these things. We need people in our lives to help us see the evil that is creeping in. The ways that we are sliding over to the middle more and more, moving farther and farther away from Christ. In the end, it's a waste. When it all boils down to it, we will be held accountable for that. Now, those of us who know Christ, our righteousness is in Christ. But you look back on life and go, look at the things I wasted my time with. Look at the things that really were a waste. basically, when we talk about redeeming the day for Christ, capturing the ground for Christ, are there things in your life that are counterproductive to that goal? Think about it. We have these goals, but yet we will do things that are counterproductive to those goals. I mean, it happens with us all the time. It happens with me all the time. I've got a goal here, and I start seeking that goal, pursuing that goal. I've got the strategy, but then I'll get pulled left and right by different things. In youth ministry, there's so many good things out there. But if our goal is this, and people will come up to me with these great ideas, and I'll just say, well, that's a great idea, but sometimes it might be counterproductive to what we're trying to do. If your goal is to redeem the day for Christ, Paul says getting drunk is counterproductive to that. And in a general way, there's more things out there than just alcohol. There's so many more things. So what's the contrast? You know, the big contrast here is we're to redeem the day by being filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled. It says it very clearly. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I remind you again that this is not a comparison, it is a contrast. One is a depressant, the Spirit of God is a stimulant. The Spirit of God that worked inside of you to regenerate your heart is still there. He didn't vacate your heart. That Spirit is still right there, stimulating you to redeem the day, stimulating you to seek God in all things. Christians are to be controlled by this Spirit. When I first heard about this, I was involved with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ when I was a student at Alabama. And they had this little blue book, and you know, it kind of gave us these guidelines. And as I looked at it closer, more, and then later on in life, I was trying to figure out, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? If I got the Spirit of God inside of me, really, what does it mean to be filled? Because there's something wrong with me. What is wrong with me is I have this broken vessel. And the more that Christ pours into me, the more it just kind of squirts out. So how am I going to be filled? I mean, how is that going to happen in my life? If you read a passage that's parallel to this passage in Ephesians, and it's found in Colossians. And listen to what Paul says here about the inspiration of God and filling our cups. He says, put to death what belongs to our native unbelieving nature. Rid yourselves of all those evil things. Clothe yourself with the things of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the productive things toward our goal to redeem the day. But we still have this broken vessel. I was listening to a speaker once, and it finally, he gave such a great illustration. I wish I could claim this, but the way this happens is for God to truly govern our lives, to fill us with His Holy Spirit, we have to be immersed in that. And it's kind of like this. If you ever take a cup and you just got a little crack in it, I saw this big pot a couple weeks ago that had water in it, but it was squirting out everywhere. But if you took your cup, and that cup represented your life, and there was a crack in it, you pour it in, the water's obviously going to run out. So how do we keep the cup full? We take the cup, and we place it in the deep, wonderful, loving well of Jesus Christ. We immerse ourselves down into it. My cup is there. I'm filled. Water's not running out. It's all around me. Just imagine that, taking a broken cup and setting it into a bucket, and the cup is continually filled. Now, as I say that, I know that is so unrealistic for us in this modern world, isn't it? We have so many things going on in our lives. We have all these things pulling at us and things, you know, pulling us away from being productive to redeeming the day. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're called to do. Yes, you're called to rear a family and to have a job and all these things, but honestly, even those things, we're to recognize and see God in those things. You know, a lot of people want to tell you that work was the curse. Now, the work is a blessing. God gave Adam work to do before he fell into sin. He said, name the animals. What a cool job! He got to do that. I mean, just think about that. He's walking around, sees this kind of thing and four legs and really long neck, and he didn't call it a cow. He goes, that's a giraffe. He got to name that. And he saw a hippopotamus, he gave that a name. He saw the ants, he gave ants a name. And he saw it through the eyes of redeeming the day, and he thought about his job. Will my job bring honor and glory to God? Will me staying at home and rearing children bring honor and glory to God? Will me going to the mall with my kids? Will me going to the soccer game? Will I'm driving on 280 and it's bumper to bumper to traffic and someone cuts me off. Will I honor God? The only way is we're reminded, as Paul has reminded us now, to be immersed in the bucket, in that deep well. You know, the children of Israel struggle with this all the time. In Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah said, they had forsaken God. They did stop considering God. He was not to be their guide. And Jeremiah was used by God to remind them that, listen, you're in this desert, but you're still to be immersed. You're still to drink of the deep, deep waters. What they did was they were carving out these cisterns by themselves, and they were not looking for God to guide and direct them. And Jeremiah says, have you stopped and prayed? Then Israel was brought back to the spring of living water, abundant, gushing springs. But I have to tell you, church, if this is your only drink, right here, right now, you're going to be thirsty. If this is where you feel like you're refueling your tank, you really think it'll last for 7 days? We must be about everything about us and looking to see how we can redeem the day for Christ. Get involved with Bible studies. Get involved with accountability groups. Get involved with things that will encourage you and remind you to focus and look for Christ in all these things. One of my favorite illustrations was we take students sometimes on whitewater rafting. And I'm always looking because I'm just amazed by God's creation and all these things. And we get in this big raft and we're being bounced around, and you know, we got a great guide and he's talking about what we're supposed to do, and if we fall out, what do you do, and all these things. Well, I am just determined I'm not going to fall out. I'm going to clench and hold on so tight, you know, and let those little junior high kids fly out. But I'm right here. And so we go around a couple things called the dishwasher or something like that. Anyway, just great things where we spin around and we bounce, you know, all this stuff. And then we come around a curve, and I look up and I see one of the biggest rocks I've ever seen in a river. I mean, I've seen big rocks, but this one's in the middle of the river. And I mean, it's just getting bigger. It's like a battleship coming at us. And he says, okay, now buckle down because we're going to go to the left. We go to the right, we're da-da-da-da. But if we're going to go to the left, it's a lot faster, it's a lot safer. And I'm just looking at this rock. I'm not paying attention. And so sure enough, we get to the rock and we zip around the left side and we spin and all this stuff, and these kids are screaming and hollering, and everybody stays in the boat because one time we were about to flip, so we all fell in the middle of the boat. We're just laughing, you know, because this one kid wasn't, I was laying on him, but everybody else was just laughing. And I get up on the side of the boat and I said, wasn't that awesome? And they're going, that was one of the scariest things I've ever done. I said, yeah, but God put that rock there. He put that rock there for you and for me, so that we could be in a rubber boat to enjoy what he's given to us. Ladies and gentlemen, identify God in these things. Look to him. You'll see him.